And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers, sisters in Christ, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. So one level, this is not exactly news. And what I mean by that is that the disciples have already identified Jesus as the promised one, the Messiah, at several key moments in his ministry. You might remember that when John and Andrew finally caught a clue from the Baptist who had been pointing to Jesus and saying, there goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When John and Andrew finally went after to Jesus to find out who he was, they came back and enthusiastically told their brothers, we found the Messiah. So it's not that they didn't already know this at one level, but the reason that Jesus brought this confession back to front and center was to clarify what he was come to do as he prepared to take down the very powers of death and hell. The disciples had seen Jesus' power, and they'd seen miracles. They'd seen him calm storms, feed the 5,000, heal all sorts of diseases, cast out demons from the possessed, turn water into wine. They'd seen the Spirit descend on him. They had heard the Father call him my beloved Son. And like the Baptist, the disciples probably expected Jesus to finally take the throne in Jerusalem and declare himself the rightful king of God's people and to bring forth peace and prosperity for all of God's kingdom. But Jesus wasn't going to do that. And the disciples needed to know that he, Jesus, was still the promised Messiah despite all that would take place at the next Passover festival. And the reason you and I, that we need to take time to reflect on Peter's confession, you are the Christ, is because we are all called to make that same confession in the face of circumstances that often don't look like what we think they should with God's kingdom come to us in Christ. Now, I've mentioned before that there are a few things that are foundational to faith. And faith is knowledge of and trust in God that receives life from him in Christ. And one of the foundations for faith is the realization that this world isn't right. Seriously, if you think everything is as it should be, then you're not going to have much interest in a Savior. For what do you need saving from? So recognizing that things aren't right, ourselves included, looks like a necessary condition for faith. And then the next foundation for faith is knowing that Jesus is right. And again, I know that's kind of painfully obvious. No one would listen to, much less follow, someone who they thought to be ignorant and incompetent, politics notwithstanding. But the internal sense that Jesus' words are truth, and truth that compels us to receive it and to strive after it and to live with it and to body it and to let it rebuke and shape us, there can't be faith in Jesus that receives life from him apart from the conviction that he is true like no other. So when he says, blessed are the meek, or love your neighbor as yourself, or follow me, or forgive 70 times 7, there has to be something in us, worked by the Holy Spirit, mind you, that responds by saying, yeah, you're right, Jesus. And that brings us to confessing him, or publicly saying to others that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised Savior of a fallen humanity, come to restore us to life with God, who has promised to us ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God by eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This confession is also foundational to faith, for there can be no true faith in Jesus apart from recognizing who he is. And it is in confessing him as Christ, moved by the Holy Spirit, that we are gathered into his body, the church. So what exactly are we confessing when we call Jesus Christ? I'd boil it down to three things. First, we're confessing that he is the fulfillment of what has been promised in the whole of the Old Testament. He is the one who demonstrates God's faithful and steadfast love. Second, we're confessing that Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king over against all the powers of this world that try to claim those titles in his place. And finally, we are confessing Jesus against ourselves and all the ways that we try to be the masters of our own fates. For if he is the Christ, then you and I were not in charge of ourselves. Let's look at these confessions then. First, that we confess Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promises in the Old Testament by calling him Christ is the least complex. For what has God promised? Well, he promised that there would be one who would crush the serpent's head. He promised there would be one who would be our brother and who would bring us God's word like no other. He promised us that there would be one who would be called Emmanuel, God with us in our flesh. That there would be one by whose suffering and death you and I would be healed. That there would be one who would give us righteousness and new life and redemption. That there would be one who would be our consolation and hope. And I could go on here. All this and more is connected to that glorious name, Messiah. And to call Jesus the Christ means that we find all of this to be true of him. That finally he brings us into the household of God as beloved sons and daughters and rightful heirs of the kingdom. Secondly, we are confessing him as our prophet, priest, and king over against all the powers of this world that try to take his place. I mentioned before that in the Old Testament, we generally see men anointed with the holy oil from the tabernacle when they are set apart to three offices. First, the office of prophet, or the one who would be the speaker of God's word. Second, the office of priest, or the one who would be the intercessor for God's people, and who also brought God's grace and forgiveness to them through the sacrifices of the temple. And finally, king, the one who defended the people against the enemy and upheld God's justice in their midst. Now, when we say that Jesus is our prophet, we mean that he brings us God's word like no other, for he is the word made flesh. Others might hand God's word on to you, be it pastors or teachers, Christian friends or parents, but none of them is the word. And more importantly, we know that the world, when it speaks, wants to claim the authority of the word for itself. The world says, listen to me. I know the truth. The truth is that power rules. The truth is you must go along in order to get along. The truth is life only matters when it's wanted. And when you refuse to listen to the world, it will seek to crush you. But you know Christ. He is your prophet. Him you will hear because he has the word of eternal life. And when we say that Jesus is our priest, we confess even now that he is at the Father's right hand praying for us, that his sacrifice of himself on the cross has truly atoned for our sin, that he is our Savior. And again, the world wants to be your Savior. The world promises that if you make up for your sins, it'll forgive you. That if you follow its ways, it'll rescue you from poverty, from ignorance, from disease. That it will comfort you, bring you peace. Now, you and I know none of that's true. The world cannot save us from itself. But Christ can give us life and light, for he is full of grace and truth. He is our priest forever. And when we say that Jesus is our king, we are confessing that our final allegiance is to him and no other powers of this world. God may use other authorities, governing powers to protect us, provide security, chasten us, train us in what is good. We are called to respect them, but Jesus is the one who sits at the right hand of the Father, who is ruling all things and sees to it that the Father's will is done. Jesus is our final guardian against all the forces of evil. He is the one who blesses us and, when need be, chastens us so that we grow up fully into him who is our head. He is our justice. He promises us vindication. And the powers of this world hate it when we refuse to acknowledge them as supreme. There's a reason Rome hated the Christians for their refusal to bend to Caesar as God. They confessed another Lord, Christ, as supreme, and that Rome could not allow. And to this day, the authorities of this world still insist that we acknowledge them as supreme and seek to punish believers who refuse to do what God has forbidden. But Christ is our King. Jesus is Christ. Come to give his life to save the world, to redeem all men and women, take them to himself. But the world refuses to know him. The world wants us to live by its truth, its fads, its enthusiasms. But because we confess Christ, we cannot be ruled by the world's ways. In Christ, we give up this world's ways in order to live by a different light. And the world hates that. And so we have to put up with the world's scorn and even mistreatment and injustice if need be, for we belong to Christ, who has made us his own, and we confess him as Lord and God. which brings us to confessing Christ against ourselves. I know that sounds a bit odd, but this is what Jesus was getting at when he said that those who would come after or follow him must take up the cross and say no to themselves and go in the way that he leads. Now, to deny yourself or to say no to yourself means to fight against temptations to selfishness and anger, revenge or bigotry, and so on. And to take up your cross doesn't mean simply to admit that you need Jesus' death and resurrection to save you, nor does it simply mean that you acknowledge that your sin does deserve judgment. No, to take up your cross is finally about a willingness to suffer for the sake of remaining faithful, no matter what the world or the devil may throw at you. And to follow after Jesus in the way that he leads is simply to say what you hear him say and to do what you see him doing. Not in stoic resignation either, but in the joyful confidence that because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we see God's kingdom on earth now, doing its work in Christ to redeem and gather all nations into his love and mercy. Right now, forgiveness goes forth. Right now, God's love is manifest in countless places here and around the world. Right now, all things are being made new, ourselves included. It may not always seem like the kingdom is making progress, but it is, for every new believer, every newly baptized, expands the inheritance of the Son. The kingdom never decreases. It only grows in number, in faith, in hope, and in love. For Jesus is the Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.